creatures of time, and time is of essence in everything that we have anything to do with. It's hard for us to imagine a period off out there, eternity straight ahead for every one of us. We don't know how far it is. But all too soon we'll all arrive there. And when we arrive there, there won't be any more time. One man came to where I was staying one time, holding a meeting. And I'd preached on the subject of hell the night before, and he was there. He came by and knocked on the door and asked to see me, and they called me, and I went to speak to him. He said, "I was at your service last night. I heard your message on hell." He said, "I just came by to tell you that you missed it a million miles." Well, I thought that is quite a miss. He said, "I had a vision of hell, and said everything that you mentioned was there." Said, "I saw it. But the thing that you didn't mention was the worst part about the whole thing, and that was that there was no time there. Timelessness. We hear quite a little talk today about weightlessness. Folks going out here in the ethers and getting out of the realm of gravitation and up there in weightlessness, and how different it is. Folks, it's going to be a lot different when we land where it's timelessness. No time. We have a worldly song. I've heard it a little bit, but I don't know how it goes. But I remember one thing about it. It says time changes everything. And that's kind of the way we look at things. Time changes everything. And we have hope in time. If things are bad today, we hope they'll be better tomorrow. If they're still bad tomorrow, we hope for a better day tomorrow again, hoping that things will change for the better. There's not anything like that in eternity. And as I mentioned to you several different times, the thing that strikes me strong when I'm trying to think on eternity, and that's just all I can do is try, is the foreverness of it. The Bible speaks just one time of eternity. But a number of times it speaks of eternal, everlasting, and forever and ever. Just the foreverness of it, that's staggering. We've never seen anything like that, and we don't know how to think about anything like that. Well, now the question may arise, how will it be in eternity? How will we be? Well, the first thing I'll say is that we'll be people. Real people. Not just some imaginary, mystic, spiritual something floating around out there in space. We're going to be people. My text spoke about vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. And in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the seventh verse, we have a text like this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Verse 6 says in that chapter, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's that? That's our bodies. Right in these bodies we have this treasure of God shining in our hearts. Vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy are bodies. We're going to be people. We'll be in bodies. Some fitted for destruction, some fitted for everlasting life. Amen. People are going to come out of their graves someday, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But they're going to come out. And they'll come out, there'll be bodies come out of those graves. And the spirits that left those bodies on the day of their death will enter back into those bodies. And will occupy those bodies in eternity. Vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. It's up to us what kind of a vessel we'll be. The decisions that we make. Now, H.M. Riggle, in his book, Christ's Second Coming and What Will Follow, on pages 95 and 96, inserts a quote from Thomas Chalmers. Now, I've copied this quote, and I'm going to read it for you at this point in my message. The character wherewith we sink into the grave at death is the very character wherewith we shall reappear on the day of resurrection. The character which habit has fixed and strengthened through life adheres, it would seem, to the disembodied spirit through the mysterious interval which separates the day of our dissolution from the day of our account, when it will again stand forth the very image and substance of what it was to the inspection of the judge and the awards of the judgment seat. The moral lineaments which be graven on the tablet of the inner man, and which every day of unconverted life makes deeper and more indelible than before, will retain the very impress they have gotten, unaltered and uneffaced, by the transition from our present to our future state of existence. There will be a dissolution and then a reconstruction of the body from the sepulchral dust into which it had moldered. But there will be neither a dissolution nor a renovation of the spirit, which, indestructible both in character and essence, will weather and retain its identity on the midway passage between this world and the next, so that at the time of quitting its earthly tenement, we may say that if unjust now, it will be unjust still. If filthy now, it will be filthy still. If righteous now, it will be righteous still. And if holy now, it will be holy still. End of that quote. Also on pages 122 and 123 and 24 of the same book, Brother Riggle inserts a quote from T. D. Witt Talmage, which I will read for you. It is probable that as the wicked are in the last day to be opposite in character, so will they be in many respects opposite in body. As the bodies of the righteous are glorious, those of the wicked will be repelling. You know how bad passions flatten the skull and disfigure the body. There he comes up out of the graveyard, the drunkard, the blotches on his body flaming out in worse disfigurement, and his tongue bitten by an all-consuming thirst for drink, which he cannot get, for there are no dram shops in hell. There comes up the lascivious and unclean wretch, reeking with filth that made him the horror of the city hospital, now wriggling across the cemetery lots, the consternation of devils. Here are all of the faces of the unpardoned dead. The last line of attractiveness is dashed out, and the eye is wild, malignant, fierce, infernal, the cheek aflame, the mouth distorted with blasphemies. If the glance of the faces of the righteous was like a new morning, the glance of the faces of the lost will be like another night falling on midnight. If after the close of a night's debauch, a man gets up and sits on the side of his bed, sick, exhausted, and horrified with a review of the past, or rouses up in delirium tremens, and sees serpents crawling over him or devils dancing about him, what will be the feeling of a man who gets up out of his bed on the last morning of earth and reviews an unpardoned past, and instead of imaginary evils crawling over him and flitting before him, finds the real frights and pains and woes of the resurrection of damnation? That's the end of that quote. Mr. Riggle himself says, since the whole man, soul and body, performs the acts which determine his destiny, it is both reasonable and necessary that with soul and body he reap his reward. Now these quotes from three men, I don't know about Thomas Chalmers. I never heard his name or saw it till I saw it in this book. But I accept it, believing that such a man as H.M. Riggle was would not have inserted a quote from him had he not been one of creditable reputation. I read some of T.D. Witt Talmage, and I have one of his books. And these men with H.M. Riggle were mighty and strong preachers in their day. They were great preachers. Now what I've read from what these three men said, that confirms in my mind some of my own thinking. My own thoughts that I have thought about eternity. And I'm going to venture out a little bit in something that I can't prove. I don't know a scripture to prove it. It's some of my deductions from the general tenor of the scriptures. Now, since I've told you that I can't prove it, if you find any consolation for yourself in that, don't do it. At least don't do it till you can prove it's not that way. As I mentioned, what I'm going to say now is deductions from the general tenor of the scriptures. And I don't know a direct scripture to prove it. But I'm thinking that in the resurrection, over in eternity, unsaved people are going to be just like they are now. T.D. Witt Talmage mentioned in this quote that I read from him about the drunkard coming up, his tongue being bitten with an all-consuming thirst for drink. Now, I've been thinking that way. Things get a hold of people. They live and die in them. And on the day of their resurrection, I've been thinking they'll get up with those same things. He mentioned about delirium tremens, and I've seen some of that. I don't know if you've ever seen any of it or not. But I've seen men in delirium tremens. And they were so wild and unmanageable that they had to take them to the hospital and put them in restrainers. Strap them down to their bed till they'd come out of it. Frightened to death. I think of that man getting up on the day of his resurrection in one of those delirium tremens fits and just having that endlessly, 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 on and on and on, just eternity like that. We take the people that get gripped with the nicotine habit. Their system gets poisoned up with that. They'd rather lose their soul than to give it up. But they'll get up with that craving on the morning of their resurrection that can never be satisfied. Never, never. Endlessly, endlessly. The narcotics addict. Have you ever witnessed the agony of withdrawal? I never saw that. But Brother Danny Lane, who was into that and went through that kind of experiences, in his testimony, he told how that when he got in jail and the withdrawal would come on him, he said he just paced that cell and paced that cell back and forth. He'd bump into the bars over here and walk back and bump into the bars over here. And once he bumped into them and cut a gash in his head, that just went on for hours and hours. Withdrawal. Think of a person over there. In withdrawal agony, endlessly, 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 on and on and on. Now, the only people that have abused their bodies and ruined their health, brought agonies and pain and suffering into their bodies, and they die that way, I believe they're going to be like that. Or I'm thinking they're going to be like that over an eternity. I knew a man, his name was John Ellington. He worked for the county where I worked when I lived in Anthony, Kansas. Fine young fella, big strapping young man. But on a holiday, they weren't working. He was in the basement of the courthouse. And the furnace blew off, and the furnace door blew off and hit him right in the head. Turned him into a raving maniac. He was fatally injured. He died in 2 or 3 days or so. Took several men to hold him in bed. Just a raving maniac. He died like that. I'm wondering how he'll get up on that morning. Maybe just like that. And go on and on and on and on just like that. Now I'll give you the basis for my deductions. The first one is the text that I read in the beginning. Vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Jesus Christ is a redeemer. He's a savior.
Amen.
He came to save people from their sins and to deliver them from hell. He didn't want you spending eternity in hell. God didn't want you spending eternity in hell. I don't want you spending eternity in hell. But in the atonement that Jesus made, he included both soul and body. There's a text in the 8th chapter of Romans, and I don't know just the verse right now. It'd be down in the 20s there, I think. It said, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Salvation is present and perfect.
Amen.
It's complete as pertains to the soul. And the soul is just as saved and just as pure when it's washed in the blood of Jesus as it'll be in heaven. That part is complete, but the redemption of the body isn't, but there was provision made for the redemption of the body. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. He included healing for the body as well as healing for the soul. The atonement is twofold and incorporates both. And he wants everyone to come under its covenant provision. But everyone isn't going to do it. He knew that. But he wants everyone to come under its covenant provision. When the world was held in bondage under Satan's dismal sway, Jesus, the Son of God, the Redeemer and Savior that came from God, he came on the scene to destroy the works of the devil and to save us from our sins and from our sicknesses. Perhaps everybody in here has experienced the touch of divine healing power in your body. But beyond this, saints get sick and saints die sick. But there's provided a new body in this atonement.
Amen.
And Paul says in Philippians 3 and 20, he said he'll change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He says we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's talking about righteous people. They're going to be changed in that new body that God has prepared for them. Will have none of the aches and pains and sicknesses and distress in it that this one has. Jesus made an atonement and purchased redemption for soul and body. But my deduction is this, that the only redemption there is in Christ. The only healing there is in Christ. And if we fail to obtain that, beyond that limit, there's no healing or no redemption. And I have arrived at the conclusion in my thinking that if the soul is not redeemed, the body isn't redeemed either. If we do not come under the covenant provisions of salvation, we do not receive its benefits, either soul or body. Therefore, when the righteous come forth in glorified bodies, fashioned like unto his glorified body that now receives the homage of angels around the throne, the wicked will come forth with the same vile body that they laid down on the day of their death. And I'm not altogether convinced it won't have the same sicknesses and the same distresses and the same aches and pains and all in it that the person died with. Where are they going to go if it doesn't? How are these things going to get out of the body? It takes Jesus to make that change.
Amen.
If people reject Jesus Christ and his atonement and the redemption that he made, there's no other source or no other way for these things to be taken care of. Now, as I said, that's some of my deductions. And that's some of my thinking that's confirmed by these quotes from these three men. But I can't prove it in the scripture. But I admonish you to not take any comfort in that unless you can disprove it in the scripture.
Amen.
And if you can come forward up here and prove to me that what I've said has no foundation, I'll take down. But eternity is going to be an appalling thing for all of us. And eternity is going to change the face of everything for us. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 9th verse, he says, God has not appointed us to wrath. Vessels of wrath. God didn't appoint us for that. He never appointed any person for that. God does not will the death of any but that all come to repentance. He wants everybody saved, and he wanted everybody saved so bad that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross and to shed his blood, that whosoever out of everybody believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God inhabits eternity, and he's the only one that knows what eternity's like. And he didn't want you and me spending eternity in the devil's hell. And to save us from that, he gave his son to be a sacrifice for our sins. And to deliver us from having to go down to that place. If we reject that, we're going to have to go. In 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the 10th verse, he says that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm talking about vessels of wrath now. But his salvation delivers us from the wrath to come. In Romans 5:9, he says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And that's the only salvation there is.
Amen.
That's the only way of being delivered out of all of this tragedy and calamity that's going to overtake the human race in the day of judgment, is through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Folks, it's important that we face up to facts. I know you don't like this kind of facts, but they're facts nevertheless. And some of these days we're going to come face to face with facts. And as you'll see in the little diagram up here, everything in eternity is perfect, complete, absolute, total, and entire. Everything's mixed up in this life. Good, bad, light, darkness, everything's mixed up in this life. We think some folks are saved who aren't, and we think some folks are not saved who are. And we're not able to judge everything. And the world is a mixture of good and of bad, and sometimes we get to thinking this world's just so bad and we can hardly live in it. But like I told you last Sunday, this feature, if you take all the good that there is out of this world, every good person and every good thing and every charitable deed and everything that's good and wholesome and edifying out of this world, what kind of place you think it'd be to live in then? We see a lot of bad, but folks, there's a lot of good mixed in. You just take all that good out, where would we be? Well, that's the way it's going to be here, see. There'll not be one thing good in hell. Not a bit of good there. Good belongs to God, and in the day of reckoning, he's going to gather it all up from everywhere it's been and everybody that's had some of it and take it home with him to pour out on his children up there in eternity. Hell will be a place of perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire bad. No good at all. Not a bit. Try to feature a place like that. When you think this world's a bad place to live, just try to feature it with no good at all in it. is a place of perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire friendlessness. What does friends mean to you? I hear people very blatantly say to me, "Oh, if I go there, my friends will be there. Well, a lot of people, I'll have a lot of company there." The news I bring to you today is you won't have any company at all. Every fellow will be so engrossed and enveloped in his own problems, he won't have time for anybody else. And it's perfect, complete, absolute, entire, total loneliness. Ever been real lonely? It isn't people that takes away your loneliness. I stood on the intersection of 42nd and Broadway in New York City. Supposed to be the busiest corner in the world at that time. People just thronging and almost running over me and bumping me and walking on me. And everything and everybody else is all that way. I stood there in the midst of a throng like that, lonely. Everybody that, there wasn't anybody in the crowd that I knew. Nobody knew me. The ones that knew and loved me were 1,500 miles away, back in Kansas. And I stood right in the midst of that throng, lonely. There's a little bit of comfort when we know that somewhere in this world there's somebody that knows us and loves us, amen, sympathizes with us, and is interested in us. But there'll not be any relief like that in hell. That's every fellow for himself there. And we're getting pretty much like that in this world now, every fellow for himself. That's the way we're living our lives now. You go your way, I go mine. Don't you bother me and I won't bother you. That's the way the world's geared up now. But over there, it's going to be a matter of everybody being so enveloped in his own problems that he won't have any ability to show any sympathy or concern for anybody else. Talk about your friends being there. They won't be your friends there. People talk about, "I can't be saved because my spouse won't be saved." He'll despise you, or she will, whichever, when you get there. Everybody will be despising everybody else. It's total, complete, absolute, entire hatred. There's not any love there at all. Folks, that's a bad place. God doesn't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. Jesus didn't want you to go there. He came and suffered and died and shed his blood, that through faith in the merits of his shed blood, you can be saved from a woe like this. Amen. And not have to spend eternity in a place like that. Amen.